Yohanes pasal ke-8 ayat 12 sampai ke-20. Tapi pada hari ini saya membaca dalam bahasa Inggeris saja, kalau tidak terlalu panjang, tetapi terlalu lama waktunya. Tetapi dalam pengkhotbahannya nanti saya akan menerjemahkan juga. So I will read the passage in English, and this is John chapter 8 verse 12 to verse 20. So it says here, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. We come to this message, the light of the world. This is based on John chapter 8 verse 12 to verse 20. Kita berbincang mengenai cahaya dunia. Ini berasas pada Yohanes pasal ke-8 ayat 12 sampai ke-20. Waktu ini waktu apa? Ini kan Natal, ini kan Christmas. What is this season? What is the time? It is Christmas. Why do we have Christmas? Why do we celebrate? Most people have forgotten why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Christmas because of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Kebanyakan orang sudah terlupa mengapa kita meraihkan hari Natal ini. Kita sudah terlupa bahawa kita meraihkan hari Christmas kerana Anak Tuhan sudah datang, Yesus Kristus sudah datang ke dunia ini untuk menyelamatkan umatnya. Now, we want to tell the story of Christmas again. Kita ingin menceritakan apa cerita mengenai Natal ini sekali lagi. The Christmas is about Jesus Christ, the most important person in the world. This is a startling claim, but I would like to persuade you that it is the truth. It is indeed shocking because we regard Jesus Christ as greater than any king in the world. We regard him as greater than any president of any great country. They are only people. See, they are so small compared to Jesus Christ. You say, don't say that. You get yourself into trouble. But we are saying what is true. Jesus Christ indeed is greater than any king, any president, any prime minister. Yes, memangnya Yesus Kristus jauh lebih tinggi, lebih besar dari mana-mana raja, mana-mana presiden negara, mana-mana perdana menteri. And the reason we say this is for the good of our hearers. We want to be reminded that we are mere creatures of God. We come into existence because God created us. And we want to remember God's goodness to us, His creatures. Therefore, when we focus our attention on man only, we will forget that we come from God and our relationship with God is forgotten. So our worldview becomes horizontal. We are thinking of man and man, comparing man with man. But Christmas is about our relationship with God. There is a vertical dimension in our life, which we must not forget. So the moment you understand this, you discover it is not a matter of who is greater, who is not so great. The question is whether have we forgotten our relationship with our Maker, and how may we have that relationship restored. Jadi yang kita ingin ceritakan bukan mengenai manusia saja, bukankah kita senantiasa membandingkan diri satu sama lain, dan dengan itu kita mengirakan seseorang itu lebih besar dari yang lain. Tetapi di sini kita tidak ingin menumpukan perhatian pada perkara yang mendatar saja. Kita ingin melihat hubungan kita dengan Tuhan kita, pencipta kita. Tuhan yang mencipta kita, kita makhluknya. Jadi kita ingin perhatikan hubungan kita dengan Dia dan bagaimana hubungan itu dapat diperbaiki. Jadi, so today we want to consider this matter, and based on this passage, we come to learn that Jesus Christ shows to us at least three important things. Dari nas Alkitab pada hari ini kita mempelajari sekurang-kurangnya tiga perkara yang sangat penting. What are those three things? Firstly, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. It is in the passage there, it is declared. Jesus Christus mengaku diri sebagai cahaya dunia. Dia yang memberi terang. Ya, dia cahaya dunia. And He tells us that if we follow Him, we will not walk in darkness. A person who walks in darkness will experience unhappiness and inconvenience and pain. Yes, really. Unhappiness, inconvenience, pain. Seseorang yang mengikuti Yesus tidak akan berada dalam kegelapan. Sekiranya kita tidak mengikuti Yesus Kristus, kita menghadapi banyak masalah, banyak kesulitan dan banyak juga penderitaan. Ya, memang sememangnya itu terjadi kepada kita kalau kita tidak mengikuti Yesus Kristus. Pikirkan seseorang yang buta itu. Jadi kita pikir bagaimana seorang yang buta itu, dia hidup di dalam kegelapan, dia tidak dapat melihat apa-apa. Bukankah seseorang semacam itu menderita? Kita yang ada penglihatan biasanya melupakan bahawa orang lain yang buta itu tidak dapat melihat apa-apa. And you see now that indeed those who live in darkness, their life is not easy. We who have sight often forget that the blind people really have a difficult life. You see, they can't see anything. And just imagine yourself, you go blind suddenly. Now, you wouldn't know what is around you, and soon you will stumble, and you might fall somewhere, and you hurt yourself. Jadi seseorang buta itu tidak dapat melihat ke sekelilingnya, dan kapan-kapan saja dia akan tersandung dan jatuh. Dan kalau dia jatuh itu dia melukakan diri sendiri. Itu kemungkinan besar itu terjadi. So it is a great possibility that this will happen to a person who cannot see. Imagine you're suddenly struck blind. You're bound to hit something, you're bound to stumble over something and you fall. You hurt yourself. Then consider the fact that when we cannot see, we don't know the direction where we should be going. See, where do we go? Yeah, where do we go? You see, you can't see because there's no frame of reference. There is no way by which you tell where you are and therefore what route, what direction you should take to arrive at where you want to. So the direction is missing in a person whose life is blind. So seseorang yang buta itu tidak tahu arah mana dia harus berjalan kerana tidak dapat melihat apa-apa di sekelilingnya. Kalau kita dapat melihat benda-benda yang ada di sekeliling kita, kita tahu ini di sini dinding, dan di sana dinding, di sini jalannya. Jadi maka kita tahu arahnya. And not only, you can't see and you are likely to hurt yourself, you don't know the direction of your life, you also do not know your destination. Now imagine a person is born and he lives, he grows up and he grows old and then he dies. Then what is the purpose of living? He has never thought about it. Now no doubt, when a child is young, he is still immature in his thinking, so he just live day by day. But as he grows older, the parents will guide him and say, think of the future. You work hard now, you pass your exams well, then one day you get a good job, then your life will be better. That was how I was brought up. So many of us today continue to basically teach our children to think of the future. We were taught that if we work first, then we have pleasure last, you see. We enjoy later. Let the hard work be done now. So we try to teach our children so that they understand this, and therefore they will work for the future. You see, now that he is growing up, he's beginning to understand the concept of preparing for the future. By the time you finish school, you graduate, you start working, without anybody prompting you, you are by yourself thinking of your future. You are planning already, plotting for your future. What would I do? I will search for a job that suits me and that gives me good pay, and I want a reasonable life. Then what do you do next? Oh, you want to find a house of your own. Perhaps you want to consider getting married to the one you love and start a family. You're already planning. You're planning ahead. See? Now, what I want to ask is, whether do you plan beyond life in this world? We learn to plan for life while on earth, but have we planned for life beyond this earth? And when we don't plan for where we will end up in, it is such a pity. Just like your son, if you teach him that to think of the future and he doesn't believe you and he doesn't bother. And just like the young man who finished school and he begins to work and he has no plan for the future at all. He doesn't have a destination where he wants to arrive at, or at a target at which he wants to aim to achieve. Now that is such a pity. Eh? And so I want to put it to you that when you plan for your life, you should also plan for beyond your life. Because the human being, the living person, is not just body. We eat and sleep and just fulfill our bodily desires. Instead, we are soul and body. We know that we are more than just the body. I will say more about that in a moment. Jadi seseorang manusia itu harus juga ada tujuannya, ada destininya. Sekiranya dia tidak ada tujuan tertentu, maka itu sangat menjadikan seseorang anak yang sedang membesar itu, kita mengajar dia bahawa dia harus bekerja keras. Satu hari nanti dia lulus peperiksaannya dengan baik dan mendapat pekerjaan atau karya yang lebih baik, maka kehidupannya lebih mewah, lebih senang nanti, lebih gembira lah kehidupannya. Begitu juga seseorang dewasa, tanpa dinasihati sesiapa pun, dia sendiri sudah membuat rencana ke masa hadapan. Kalau di Malaysia kita kata rancangan ke hadapan. Kita sudah berpikir ke hadapan tanpa dinasihati sesiapa pun. Tetapi adakah kita membuat rencana untuk waktu hadapan kita, masa hadapan, lebih jauh dari kehidupan di dunia ini? Kalau bagi seseorang yang tak ada tujuan tertentu, itu menyedihkan. Itu sesuatu yang sangat sedih. Orang itu tak tentu arah dalam kehidupannya, tak ada destininya, tak ada apa yang mau dicapainya, itu menyedihkan, bukan? Begitu juga kehidupan kita di dunia ini, setelah kita meninggal, apa pula? Itu menyedihkan. By comparison, you know that it is not a very good thing. Of course, we can't force people to have the same worldview as we do, but by comparison, I hope to convince you that you need to make plans for the future. And as we grow older, we have to make plans for after this life. It is logically the right thing. By comparison, by parallel reasoning, if it is true of a child, if it is true of an adult, certainly it is true of us now concerning life and the future. Okay? So this is by way of comparison to make you see logically that makes sense. See, I can't force you to adopt my worldview, but the Bible is trying to persuade us to see that makes sense. It is time for us to consider the future and plan for the future. How you live your life now determines your future. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying He's the light of the way of life. He shows us not only the way, He shows us also the direction. He shows us also the destiny. Jadi Yesus Kristus berkata bahwa Dia adalah cahaya dunia. Dia bukan sekadar menunjukkan jalan kepada kita. Dia menunjukkan arah yang harus kita mengambil. Dan Dia juga menunjukkan tujuan kita itu, destiny kita itu. So this is so very important. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us, follow me. See? We are not asked to come beside Him and then to overtake Him. No, don't try to overtake the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to follow because He is the light of the world. When we follow Him, we will have His light in our life. See? And in some sense, we reflect His light to others. Yesus Kristus ingin kita mengikuti Dia. Yesus Kristus tidak mau kita menyaingi Dia, bersaing dengan Dia dan mau berdepan di membawa membimbing Dia. Tidak, kita yang mengikut Dia. Dialah cahaya dunia. Sekiranya kita mengikuti Dia, kita ada cahaya di dalam kehidupan kita. Dan ada boleh dikatakan juga kita menjadi cahaya kepada orang lain di dunia ini. Tetapi cahaya kita itu asalnya dari mana? Cahaya kita itu datang dari Yesus Kristus. Yang Dia mau ialah kita mengikut Dia. And you think back of the days in the Old Testament when the Hebrew people were in Egypt. Then God raised up Moses, the prophet Moses. And Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt to go to the promised land. And God was leading the nation of Israel. In the day, there was a pillar of cloud. At night, that pillar of cloud turned into fire. If that pillar of cloud moves, the Israelite moved. If that pillar of cloud was stationary, the Israelites would camp themselves and be stationary. When enemies pursued, the pillar of cloud moved to between them and the enemies. And on the side of the enemies was darkness. On the side of the Israelites was brightness, was light. So the Israelites could see. The Israelites could do what was needful. So God provided for them. God was light in their lives. But God was darkness towards the enemies so that they could not see. They wanted to do harm to the Israelites, but they failed to, because God was between them, separating them. God's care, God's love was upon His people. See? Begitu juga kalau kita pikirkan waktu Musa membawa orang-orang Ibrani keluar dari negara Mesir itu. Nabi Musa itu membawa mereka keluar, membimbing mereka. Bani Israel itu mengikut bimbingan Tuhan mereka. Pada hari siang terdapat itu asap. Dan waktu malam itu asap itu menjadi api. Dan apabila tiang asap itu bergerak, mereka mengikut. Apabila tiang asap itu berhenti, mereka berhenti. Itu bimbingan Tuhan terhadap umatnya. Ada kalanya musuh mereka cuba menentang. Apa terjadi ialah tiang asap itu beralih ke tempat di antara mereka. Dan di sebelah umat Israel itu terdapat cahaya. Mereka masih lagi dapat bekerja dan membuat apa-apa yang diperlukan. Di sebelah musuh pula terdapat kegelapan. Mereka tidak dapat melihat apa-apa. Itu lindungan Tuhan untuk umatnya. Dia menjaga mereka. Dan dia menentang musuhnya, musuh umatnya. So it is so important to have Jesus Christ in our life and we follow Him so that we have the light of life. Then we move to the second point. Jesus is from heaven. He is from heaven, meaning that He is not the same as us in a big way. He is from heaven. He's declaring that He is the Son of God. And He says that He has been sent by the Father. God the Father sent Him. And He says that what He teaches is not what He gets from anywhere. What He teaches is what God the Father has wanted him to say. So what he is saying is, he is divine, he's from heaven, he's the Son of God, he is the Savior that God has promised for mankind. And his words, therefore, are the words of life. So these are all implied in what Jesus Christ said when he said that he was from heaven. As you read the verses before and read the verses after, you discover that Jesus Christ made all this very clear. Yesus Kristus berkata, dia dari atas, kita dari bawah, dia dari syurga, dia diutus oleh Tuhan Bapa. Kalau dia dari syurga, dia bukan orang biasa, dia sebenarnya itu ilahi. Dia ini Tuhan, dia anak Tuhan, dia juru selamat yang dijanjikan. Jadi kata-katanya bukan kata-kata biasa, kita harus mendengarnya. The problem is the people who heard him at that time refused to believe him, and they therefore lose out. Who were the losers? The people who refused to believe in Jesus Christ. If his word is life and we are to follow him, then we would be the loser by not believing him and not doing what he tells us to do. Then we ask the question, where then are we from? We are not from above. We are from Adam and Eve. God created the first man, Adam. He created for him a wife. So Adam and Eve was created from the dust of the earth, and God breathed into him the breath of life. That is what the Bible reveals to us. You say, at this age, and if you know the pastor, and you with your studies, you believe all this? Don't you believe in evolution? There was a time when I strongly believed in evolution. Yes, there was a time. See? But the teaching of the Bible conflicts with the teaching of evolution. And that made me study that deeper. And it took a while to study and become convinced. Convinced of what? Not of evolution, but of the Bible's teaching. The Bible's teaching made more sense compared to evolution. The evolution uses language that makes it so respectable. It makes it sound so scientific. But as I studied the teaching of evolution, I come to realize it's not scientific at all. Many assumptions are made. Assumptions means that you make big jumps, and that is not scientific. And we, in science, we make measurements, and then we draw graphs, and we extrapolate, we create a theory, a hypothesis, and then we try to test it to see whether what we expect happens or not. But in the case of the so-called theory of evolution, it is not like that. Many assumptions are made. There's no time for you to give you examples. But I just want to quickly just mention a little bit here. You see, when you do carbon dating to see, consider how old an object is. It's a carbon date. You dig something out from the ground and then you use carbon dating. Now, carbon dating begins with an assumption that the original amount of that isotope is of that amount. Then as it decays, you look at the decay time. So you make the assumptions that if this is the amount of the C14 now, then what was it before? Then you work out how old that object is. But you forget that the initial amount might not be what you thought. You already make one assumption that it has to be that amount, that it decays like that, and you work backwards, then you say, I know how old that is. Then the other thing is, you don't realize that over long periods of time, things need not necessarily decay in a steady way. It might decay according to that graph that you see in a short period of time. But over a long period of time, it could have been this way down straight, and that way down, and perhaps that way down. So you see that the decay time might vary depending on various factors. So you have not taken all this into account. So you make a big assumptions. So this is just a simple example which I can't spend time explaining. There are many other examples. But the teaching of the Bible makes more sense. We look at the people in the world. The Bible tells us we are descended from Adam and Eve. You see, whatever color of skin, whatever color of hair, whatever color of our eyes, you discover that we are basically the same. We have two eyes, two ears, one nose, one mouth. Can you find anywhere one tribe of human beings with a third eye? You can't find. You can't look, go and into the deepest jungle, go into the deepest cave, try and find a hidden human tribe somewhere that has a third eye. You don't find. This happens only in stories. In stories, people make men with a third eye to see special things. But that is only story. Up to today, nobody has found a tribe of people like that. Say, jadi kita semua keturunan Adam dan Hawa, kita bukan dari syurga. Nah, kalau dibandingkan dengan apa yang disebut teori evolusi itu, saya tidak berpegang kepada itu lagi. Sungguh pun sebelum ini saya berpegang kepada itu. Teori itu sebenarnya bukan teori. Teori itu membuat banyak anggapan. Dan anggapan itu bukan tak dalam cara saintifik. Maka saya sudah menolak ajaran itu. Saya berpegang kepada ajaran Alkitab. Alkitab mengajar kita bahawa semua manusia adalah keturunan Adam dan Hawa. Lihat di dunia ini, mana terdapat suku manusia yang ada tiga biji mata? Tidak ada. Itu berlaku dalam cerita saja, cerita dongeng yang dicipta oleh manusia. Kalau kita melihat di seluruh dunia, setiap suku semuanya ada dua biji mata, dua telinga, satu hidung, satu mulut. And furthermore, when we consider our behavior, our character, you discover people from everywhere think filthy thoughts. Their words are not always true. Their hands can do wrong things such as stealing. It's the same. It is the same everywhere in the world. See? It shows to us that we have the same characteristics as the people, as Adam and Eve. All this shows to us that we are actually descended from Adam and Eve. So if our thoughts and our words and our actions are wrong before God, we know that our hearts are not clean, because out of an unclean heart all these things happen. If the fountain is poisonous, the water that shoots out on the left or to the right, in the north or in the south, you collect the water, you dare not drink because you know that the fountain there is poisonous. If the water that you collect is found to be poisonous, you trace it back, you know that the fountain is poisonous. Jadi kalau ada mata air yang mengeluarkan mata itu air, kita mengambil sedikit air tak kira dari mana arah pun. Kalau air itu terdapat beracun, kita tahu sumbernya itu beracun. Kita tak berani meminumnya, tak kira diambil dari arah mana. So, if our thinking, kalau sekiranya pikiran dan ucapan kita, perbuatan kita ini berdosa, maka kita tahu hati kita ini berdosa. Ini tidak suci. Our hearts are not clean. And we are not talking about physical uncleanness, which can be cleared by plenty of soap and water. We are talking about spiritual or ceremonial uncleanness. It means that morally, we are not clean before God, who is pure. So no soap and water can clean our heart. And that is a big problem. Jadi kita bukan menyentuh perkara fizikal, kita bukan menyentuh perkara jasmani. Kalau kotoran itu di luar, di tubuh kita, kita menggunakan sabun dan air yang banyak, kita dapat menyucikan diri. Tetapi kotoran dalam hati kita itu berunsur agama, keagamaan, itu berunsur moral. Ini najis ini. Ini disebut najis. Najis itu tak dapat dibuang dengan air dan sabun saja. Ini masalah besar kita. Sumber itu kotor. Kurang suci, najis itu. Kalau begitu, kita harus dihukum oleh Tuhan kita dan ditolak oleh Tuhan kita. So if that is the case, our wrongs have to be punished and our hearts are unclean and we therefore have to be rejected by God. Now, reason, logic. See, the Bible is not something that teaches something that you just blindly believe. It shows us that it makes more sense, see? And we can even show that what appears to be scientific, which is wrongly used by the theory of evolution, can be explained better by the Bible's teaching. Originally, God created things each according to its kind, see? So when we look at the cat family, for example, the cat family is not just the cat in your house, meow, 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 no. See, the cat family includes the tiger, includes the leopard, includes the lion. See, so the cat family is one family. Yeah? Although you might classify them into different species, scientifically we have different names. At the top, we say maybe a class, and then the family, and then the genus, and the species. So some people change the name the other way, and they argue, you know. But basically, they are arguing over words. But we know what we are talking about. See, from the highest level, we perhaps call it the genus, or what is that? The class, right? The class, then the genus, and then the species, and then and so on. So down the line. But the point is this: within the cat family, if you cross any of the cats, you can produce a living cat. For example, a tiger is crossed with a lion. It has been done in the zoos. Huh? So you produce a baby, which is also a cat, but it is between a lion and a tiger. So what do they call that? If the male is a lion, they say liger, because it is crossed with a tiger. So the baby produced is a liger. It has been done, yeah, because they belong to the same family. But the cat family is different from the oxen family, the bovine family. See? So you try to cross a cattle and a tiger or a lion, you never produce a living being. You will not succeed. It has been tried, but it has not worked. The reason is because they are different family. So you see now that this is explained better by the Bible, that originally God created each animal, each according to its kind. And within that one kind, they can sort of mutate, they can become selective, there's selective changes that occur. For example, the butterfly. Now if all the white butterflies find that the white wall here is more comfortable, so that the enemies cannot come and eat them up. So they are white, so they stay on the white wall. So the black ones will stay on the black wall. So camouflage, you see, for self-protection. Then the white one mate between themselves. Soon their children will be, maybe out of 10 butterflies, one will be black, but 9 will be white. The black butterflies, because they mate between themselves, you see, only one will be white, but 9 will be black. So soon the black will produce black, the white will produce white. So slight superficial changes like this can occur, but within that same species, within that same family. See? So this is best explained by the Bible. Jadi ajaran Alkitab mengenai penciptaan itu jauh lebih memuaskan untuk menerangkan apa yang kita melihat di sekeliling kita. Itu teori evolusi itu tidak dapat memberikan keterangan yang memuaskan. Satu contohnya itu mengenai binatang. Kalau binatang itu dari kumpulan apa yang disebut itu kucing dan harimau itu dalam satu kumpulan tertentu, keluarga tertentu, mereka dapat kalau dicampur dapat anak yang hidup. Tapi kalau dicampur dengan sapi atau lembu itu tak jadi, tak ada dapat mengeluarkan, mengadakan anak yang menjadi kacukan di antara itu sapi dan harimau itu. Tak mungkin terjadi. Tetapi untuk manusia, tak kira apa warna kulit kita. Kita kalau berkahwin, kita ada anak yang sehat, ya, yang normal. See, for human beings, whatever the color of your skin, if you get married, you can produce a healthy and normal child. That goes to prove that the human race is actually one. We all descended from Adam. So today I have given you just enough explanation to trigger off your curiosity, and if you want to pursue the matter, books have been written, and today many things are on the internet. Guided right, you can read up satisfactory in a short time, and you become convinced that the Bible really gives us a far more satisfactory explanation of what we observe than the so-called theory of evolution. Jadi ajaran Alkitab itu sememangnya jauh lebih memuaskan kalau dibandingkan apa yang disebut teori evolusi itu. So Jesus Christ, when he says he is from heaven, he wants to show to us that he is our savior. God has sent him to be our savior. And he wants to show to us also that we are from Adam and Eve. We are sinful creatures. We are faced with a big problem. God must punish us, and he cannot accept us. He must reject us because our hearts are not clean. Jadi dalam perkara kedua ini, Yesus Kristus coba menyatakan bahawa kalau dia dari atas, kita dari bawah, itu bermaksud dia ialah juru selamat kita, dia anak Tuhan. Dan dia ingin menyatakan juga bahawa kita keturunan Adam dan Hawa. Dan kita ada masalah yang besar ini. Kita harus dihukum kerana dosa kita, dan kita tak dapat diterima oleh Tuhan kita kerana hati kita ini najis, kotor. And we lead to the last point, the third point. Jesus reveals that he is the true God. The Jews ask him, who is your father? See? They either really did not understand because their minds were so dense, their hearts are so obtuse, and they are not sharp, they are too slow to understand. That is a possibility. Or, more likely, they understood what Jesus Christ was saying. Jesus Christ was claiming that God the Father is his God and he is the Son of God. There's a special relationship between Christ and the Father. So they know that he's referring to the God who created the world. But in the hardness of their heart, they pretended not to know what Jesus was saying and say, who is your Father? More likely that is the explanation. Jadi orang Yahudi pada waktu itu, menolak pengakuan Yesus bahawa dia itu dari atas. Dengan lain kata, Tuhan Bapa iaitu Bapaknya dengan cara yang istimewa. Yesus itu anak Tuhan. Mungkin mereka ini dangkal dan bodoh dan sulit mau memahami ajaran Yesus. Itu satu kemungkinan. Tapi ada satu kemungkinan lain. Mungkin itu sebenarnya apa terjadi, orang Yahudi sudah tahu apa maksud Yesus Kristus, tetapi sengaja dia menolak dia, dan mereka menanyakan dia, siapa bapakmu? Seperti mereka tidak faham, tidak tahu. But Jesus Christ saying, see, that he is actually that one promised by God, the person who the prophets have foretold who would come to save sinners. Remember, if he's from above and he's going to return back to heaven, not only are his words true, because heaven cannot have people who tell lies, and Jesus is from there and Jesus is going to return there, so it cannot be that his words are not true. You are left with either accepting his word or rejecting his word. You reject his word, then who is right and who is wrong? You are right or he is right. So Jesus Christ is saying now, you see, in your law, the law of Moses, God gave them the law of Moses, two witnesses are needed to before a thing is accepted as true. So Jesus is saying, even if I alone say what I'm saying, I'm saying the truth. The reason is because I'm from above, you are from below. I'm different from you. I'm from heaven. Heaven can't possibly have lies. And I'm returning there. Heaven can't possibly accept me if I'm lying. Wow! Simple words, but it contains such important implications. You don't accept his word, then who is right, who is wrong? If he's right, you're finished. He's from heaven, he's the savior, and you miss the savior, then you cannot go to heaven, because he has come to save his people, to bring them to heaven. So where would you be? The punishment of God will be upon you. You will suffer eternally in the fires of hell. If heaven is real, hell is real as well. We want to believe in heaven, but we act as though we live in a scientific world somehow. Hell is not true. But we are fooling with ourselves. This is simple logic, my friend. You see, if heaven is real, then hell is also real. See? And there's no third or fourth place where you can go to. The Bible only reveals these two places, either heaven or hell. See? So just as our life is not just life on this earth. We know that we are more than life on this earth. Because when a person dies, you see, the body remains the same. People see you lying there, you see, they mention your name, hey, so-and-so is here. But when they shake you, there's no life. See? So earlier you were a living being. You were living only because body and soul were united together. So really, the human being is not just body. Because when body and soul get separated, people still recognize your body. This is so-and-so. But when they shake you, you have no life. Because the soul has departed from the body. Therefore, the living person is more than the body. The living person is body and soul. So when we die, where does our soul go to? To heaven or to hell? See? And we are faced with a big difficulty. Jadi manusia yang hidup itu bukan sekadar just money saja, bukan saja ada tubuhnya. Karena waktu kita meninggal itu, tubuh itu masih sama. Bahkan kita masih mengenal siapa kita itu yang tersantal dan terbaring di sana. Tetapi kalau digoncang kita itu, tubuh itu, mayat itu tidak ada nyawa lagi, tidak akan bertindak, tak ada, tak buat apa-apa, dia sudah mati. Tapi orang kenal siapa itu. Ha. Jadi apa sudah terjadi? Waktu dia hidup itu, rohnya bersama dengan tubuhnya. Ha, itu manusia yang hidup. Kalau kita sudah terpisah dari tubuh kita, kita sudah meninggal. Apakah terjadi kepada roh itu? Menurut Alkitab, kita pergi ke syurga atau pergi ke neraka. Dan kita jangan lupa neraka itu benar. Ada tempat neraka itu. Kita senantiasa memikir bahawa syurga itu tempat yang benar. Tapi kita coba melupakan bahawa neraka itu tidak benar. Ya, kita jangan main-main dengan sendiri lagi. Jangan menipu diri sendiri. Let us not fool around. We are bluffing ourselves. See? We are thinking people. God makes us thinking people. Maybe in life we have been dealing with many things and many very complicated things. But in a time like this, during Christmas season, let us think on basic things. Why are we here? See? Where are we heading? Where we will end up in? Mengapakah kita berada di sini? Apakah arah kita itu? Arah perjalanan kita itu? Dan apakah destiny, tujuan kita itu? Kita harus memikirkannya. Seumur kita, hidup kita, kita senantiasa sibuk saja mengerjakan itu, membuat ini. Tapi waktu Natal, waktu Christmas ini, biarlah kita sunyi lah. Biar kita mendiamkan diri sebentar dan memikir perkara-perkara yang asas, yang dasar semacam ini. Dari mana kita datang? Kemana mau kita pergi? Apakah destinasi kita itu? Jadi Yesus Kristus menunjukkan bahawa dia itu benar-benar anak Tuhan. Dia juru selamat orang berdosa. Dan mengapakah dia datang? Dia kata tidak lama lagi dia akan diangkat tinggi. Dengan lain kata, dia akan disalibkan. Dia akan mati. Dan pada hari ketiga dia akan bangkit lagi. Dan dia akan pergi ke syurga. Sekarang dia berada di syurga. Dia menunggu kita. So Jesus Christ is saying in this passage that soon he will be lifted high. In other words, he will be crucified on the cross. He will die on the cross. Then on the third day he will rise again. Then he will rise, go. He will return to heaven like what he said. And he is waiting for us now in heaven. So that is what he's saying. But the question is, why has he to die on the cross? You remember in the days of Moses, the Jews were taught to sacrifice animals. The animals were slaughtered, a lamb or an oxen was slaughtered and presented to God. What were they saying? They were saying, God, I deserve death. I deserve eternal damnation. A life has to be laid down, my life, I have to lay down my life, I have to die, in other words. But I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to suffer for my sins. So I have to make payment. But what payment? You can't use money to make payment. Money is of no value to God because he is the creator of all things. Money is of value only between man and man. See? So we have to pay with our life. Because when God warned Adam and Eve on the day that you eat from the forbidden tree, he warned them that they would die. So death is the penalty. death in hell. That is what is man. See? So the Jews were taught to slaughter the animal, and that is a sacrifice. And in the Hebrew language, Hebrew and Arabic language, they are Semitic languages. Yeah? They come from the same branch. See? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. See, Abraham has another son different from Isaac. He's called Ishmael. So the Arab race came from the line of Ishmael. So the Jews came from the line of Isaac. So because they were from the same root, their languages are similar. They are what we call Semitic languages. See? So the way they write differently, but the pronunciation is the same. Huh? So for example, the alphabet is Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth. You see, so it's the same. So when Arabic comes to this part of the world, we learn the word Korban. But you forget that in Hebrew, in the Bible, the Hebrew language for sacrifice is Korban. So you ask your friends, say, Korban, potong apa? They will say to you, kambing, or lembu. In Indonesia, they will say sapi. See? Then we can tell them, see, the korban, or what does it mean? Korban means sacrifice. So we say, a mother sacrifices for her son. The son was hungry, so the mother chose not to eat the food. She gave the son the food. So she suffers for the good of the son. So that is sacrifice. So that animal suffers for the good of the person worshipping. The animal dies in my place. That is a sacrifice. The animal is sacrificed for me. So we are telling God, God, let this animal die in my place. So that I don't have to bear the punishment that I deserve. Let this animal take my place. Itu korban. Jadi korban apa maksudnya? Kalau seorang ibu mengorbankan diri, anaknya lapar. Jadi ibu itu sengaja tidak mau makan makanan itu, diberikan kepada anaknya. Ibu yang menderita untuk kebaikan anaknya, itu korban. Ibu sudah mengorbankan untuk anaknya. Jadi kalau binatang atau sapi itu, kambing itu dikorbankan, kambing itu yang menerima penderitaan bagi pihak orang yang menyembah Tuhan itu. Kita sedang berkata kepada Tuhan kita, oh Tuhan, aku ini berdosa, aku harus dihukum selama-lamanya di neraka. Biarlah binatang itu dikorbankan bagiku, bagi pihak aku. So that is what is meant. See? Now, proceed to the last step. Now, no animals sacrificed can make up for the sin of human beings. Because human beings was created the highest creatures of God. Only human beings have the mind to reason and to accept knowledge and use knowledge. Animals operate by instinct. They have life, but theirs is basically instinct. Their instinct is so amazing. See, a pigeon, a homing pigeon, however far it flies, it can still find its way back. See, you know, during the seasons, the animals migrate. See, and at different seasons, they return to exactly where they came from. It's amazing, amazing. God created all this. But no animal can be on the same level of human beings. Even the chimpanzee, you say he's so intelligent among all the creatures or the animals, the chimpanzee is so clever. He can even use basic tools. For example, if he wants to get termites out of the ant hill there, now he knows how to pluck the grass and cho-cho-cho-cho, and then the ants will bite, and then he pull it out, and then he starts eating. See, he uses tools. He sometimes take a stone and then knock the nut in order to crack it and to eat. So he seems very intelligent. But remember, however intelligent the chimpanzee is, he's still far, far below man. See, he doesn't understand the concept of worship. He doesn't understand the concept that there's creator. So you ask him, for example, you say, oh, people worship, how? They put their hand like this, or they bend joysticks. See? So you teach the chimpanzee can imitate you. He can take the joysticks and he can do this. But there's no concept of worshipping the creator. Only human beings are given that ability to understand the concept of worship, the concept of using, accumulating knowledge and putting knowledge together and using it for our good. Human beings only can reason like that. And God created human beings, the highest of his creatures, to take charge of all his creatures. Adam was told to be fruitful and to multiply and to subdue the earth. You see the proper place of man in God's creation. So 100 oxen killed will not make up for man's sin. 1,000 oxen killed will also not make up for man's sin. Man is the highest of God's creature. Nothing lower than that is good enough to make up for our sins. Now you may say, okay, in that case, let us find someone, my equal. Get another person, my good friend, to die for me. See? But God can't accept that person because that person also is a problem. He is a sinful creature like you. So he has a problem. He has to find somebody to pay for him. So how can he make payment for you? So we can't pay for one another because our payment will not be good enough. We are sinful creatures. And that is why God has pity on us. He sent his only begotten Son to become man. Jesus Christ became true man through Mary, but without her sin, because the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, preventing the sin from passing to Mary. So Jesus Christ became true man, but without sin. And as true man, when he died on the cross, his sacrifice was acceptable to God. He could die on behalf of sinners. See, his death could pay for everybody in the world. But God's plan was for Jesus Christ to die to pay only for his chosen people. That was God's plan. So that is why when we preach the gospel and say, come to Jesus Christ, not everybody will respond. Some will be like the Jews in the time of Jesus Christ. They hear, they know, but they deliberately reject. They get even hostile. See, but what could we do? We can't do anything. God is the one who gives new life. So we must just preach and tell them the truth. And those who belong to God along the way, one day it will click. One day their eyes will open. One day they just say, ah, at last I see it. Why have I been resisting for no good reason? Why are all these years? I was stubborn. I was proud. See, I was trying to prove myself to people around us. But what do I achieve by proving to others when actually my problem is with my God? I have offended him and he therefore has to punish me. And my life in the end is I who live it out. I live out my own life. So why am I trying to prove myself to other people? Look at the vertical relationship. We have been fooling ourselves for far too long. Too long. I might be having high degrees. I might be holding high position in the corporate world. I might be everyone respect, you see. But at the end of the day, when I die, you see, the Bible tells me that I came into the world naked, see, and it is like I go return to the world naked. Whatever fame I had from the world, I cannot carry with you. Whatever wealth I gained from the world, I cannot carry with me. More important is, am I accepted by my God? And because I have trusted in Jesus Christ, the Savior God has provided for me, I know that my sins are forgiven because Jesus Christ died for me. He paid for me. And the Bible tells me that his blood makes my heart clean. See now? Jadi Yesus Kristus datang. Apa tujuannya? Apa mengapakah dia datang? Menurut ajaran Alkitab, dia mati sebagai korban untuk orang berdosa. Hanya dia saja mungkin menjadi korban yang sempurna. Only he is the perfect sacrifice. Hewan itu, binatang itu, tak mungkin membayar dosa manusia kerana manusia itu makhluk yang tertinggi. Tuhan mencipta manusia sebagai makhluk yang tertinggi. Jadi sapi 100 ekor, 1000 ekor pun tak dapat membayar hutang dosa kita itu. Dan kalau kita mencari orang yang sama setaraf dengan kita, manusia mati untuk kita. Anda kan rekan baik saya, akrab sekali ya. Boleh tolong mati bagi pihak saya. Pertama, anda tidak mau mati untuk sesiapa pun. Tapi sekiranya anda sanggup mati untuk saya pun, Tuhan tak menerima kematianmu bagi pihak aku. Tak mungkin. Kerana anda ini orang berdosa juga. Anda ada masalah yang sama. Oleh itu kita perlukan korban yang sempurna, yaitu Yesus Kristus. Dia mati dan bangkit lagi. Dia membayar hutang dosa saya dan darahnya dikira sudah menyucikan hati saya. Dengan cara itu saya diampunkan dan diterima oleh Tuhan. So we draw to a close. We have made 3 points out of today's passage. First, we learn that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Without light, we will suffer not knowing the direction and not knowing our destiny. And Jesus wants us just to follow him, not to overtake him. No, follow him. Follow him, which means we believe in our hearts and we follow him. See? Secondly, Jesus is from heaven. So what he says is true, because he's also returning to heaven. He wants to bring us there. And thirdly, we learn that Jesus Christ reveals the true God to us. If Christ has not come, if his words are not true, yeah, then we discover we have no way of finding our way back to heaven. There's no way. No light, then no way. If Christ has not come down from heaven to take us with him, we have no way of arriving safely. See? But by his death on the cross, our sins are forgiven. His blood has made our hearts clean. Then we are accepted by God as his son, as his daughter. And you know, a son is different from a slave, right? A slave, a servant works for a while. When the contract is finished, you get your pay, you go. You don't stay in that house, you are not with the master forever. But a son or a daughter is different. See? The servant works and then suddenly someone comes and then goes to the house. He goes to the room, he does whatever, he comes out, he makes a drink, he sits down. Say, hey, who is this person? I have worked here for so long and I dare not go to the kitchen to make my own drink. I dare not go into my master's bedroom. Who is this stranger coming in and going? Then he came, the father came into the house, he called out, Pa, you know, I'm home. He said, oh son, he just arrived home. Oh, the servant said, well, rupanya dia itu anak dia. So it turns out that he's the son. Of course he has the right. He has the right. And when the servant's contract is finished, he goes away. He cannot stay there. But the son stays there forever. Begitu juga dengan kita. Kalau kita diampunkan dosa kita, kita ini kan jadi anak Allah, anak Tuhan. Kita selama-lamanya bersama dengan dia. Itu berbeda dengan seorang hamba atau seorang pekerja. Setelah habis apa janjinya, pekerjaannya, dia dibayar upahnya, dia sudah pergi. Dia tidak dapat bersama dengan tuan rumah itu selama-lamanya. Tapi anak itu akan berada bersama dengan bapaknya selama-lamanya. So you see now Jesus Christ on this Christmas season. The story is that you may become the sons and daughters of God. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to him and be forgiven of your sins. Let your hearts be cleansed by his blood. Let today, let this new year be the time when we begin a new life. We will be the children of God. Biarlah hari Natal ini, waktu di mana kita berubah. Biarlah kita bermula itu kehidupan baru dalam Kristus. Kita diampunkan dosa kita. Hati kita disucikan oleh darahnya dan kita diangkat sebagai anak Tuhan. Yalah, mari percaya kepada Yesus. So may God bless us all.